Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that as we raise our hallelujah, our praise, our thanksgiving, that, Lord, we need not fear the storm or what we're going through or any circumstances in our life, because we can have confidence that you are with us. We thank you that you are the God of truth. We thank you that we can trust your wisdom. Help us to follow your law, your word, that we might find true life in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Bless us, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as we start the service, please do take a seat. If this is your first time, we give you a very special welcome. It's great to see you here. We would love to connect with you and for you to be able to connect with us. There are some connect cards that you'll find in the pew or at the back of church. Please do fill one in and let us have a copy. Drop it in the offertory bag or give it to one of our welcomers. Let's just take a moment, shall we, to confess before God this morning. Let's just take a moment to reflect on this past week and maybe some of the things that have gone on in our lives. Things that we should have done that we haven't, and the things that we haven't done that we should have done. We are often slow to follow the example of Christ. Lord, have mercy. We often fail to be known as Christ's disciples. Christ, have mercy. We often fail to walk the way of the cross. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have two readings this morning. Colin and Emma will bring them to us now.
It's from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
The walk to Emmaus. On that same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village named Emmaus, about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem, and they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. As they talked and discussed, Jesus himself drew near and walked along with them. They saw him, but somehow did not recognize him. Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about to each other as you walk along?" They stood still with sad faces. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening there these last few days?" "What things?" he asked. "The things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "This man was a prophet and was considered by God and by all the people to be powerful in everything he said and did. Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and he was crucified. And we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to set Israel free. Besides all that, this is now the third day since it happened. Some of the women of our group surprised us. They went at dawn to the tomb, but couldn't find his body. They came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Some of our group went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow you are to believe everything the prophets said. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then to enter his glory?' And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the books of Moses and the writings of all the prophets." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O God.
Over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Bible, thinking a little bit about it. thinking about why should we believe it? How do we read it? What's the sort of stuff that we need to think through when we're looking at the different types of books that are contained in the Bible? I wonder how many of you can recite all the books of the Bible in order? It sort of says to me something about the sort of Christian environment that you might have been brought up in. But there are some songs where we can learn about the books of the Bible. But why should we believe it? Why should we believe this book? This book that is central to our Christian faith. Paul, writing to Timothy, as we heard as Emma read, says that this book is God-inspired. It's breathed into by God. Sometimes we use the illustration and we talk about Sir Christopher Wren, who built St. Paul's Cathedral, did he not? Actually, he probably never laid a hand on a single stone or a piece of wood. But what he did, he was the architect of, and everything was built according to his design. I was ordained in St. Paul's Cathedral, a great privilege, and I remember being shown around afterwards and being shown a model of one of his earlier designs that was rejected by the people who wanted the church built after a fire and the main church had built down, the Norman church. And they wanted something rebuilt that was much more like a Norman church than the typical basilica that you see in Italy. And Sir Christopher Wren was a little bit naughty in that he did a design, but then he got his people to start building, and what he got them building was different from the design that he'd actually shown the people. But he had this design in his mind, and what you see today is the combination of his design bringing the Norman and the Roman basilica together with that beautiful dome right in the middle. And just as Sir Christopher Wren was the architect of St. Paul's Cathedral, all scripture, Paul says, is God breathed, that it is inspired by God. And it's there to teach us, to train us, to correct us and rebuke us. It's to teach us about God's love for us and how we should love one another. It's there to train us how to react within relationships, how to behave. It's there to correct us for course alignment when we go a little bit off. It's to bring us back and show us the right path to walk on, to correct our course, to steer us in the right direction. And at times, even to rebuke us when we turn, as it were, our backs to God, and God needs to stop us in our tracks, rebuke us, and help us to refocus on where we should be going. But to do that, first of all, we have to read it. We can't do it by osmosis. Should be a slide coming up, I think. We need to get in, we need to open it, we need to read it. The Bible sitting on your shelf in your home won't help you to be taught how to live, won't teach you about God's love for you, won't train, correct, and rebuke you. So we need to read it. But not only do we need to read it, we need to hear it. We need to take it in and absorb what's being said. My wife will often tell me that she talks to me, but I don't hear it. Because we're not engaged in the process. And there's an engagement that we need to have with God's word in order to begin to understand it. But then we need to act on it. We need to do what it says. I guess most of you here will have a Bible at home. Is that right? Anybody who doesn't have a Bible at home? Because if you don't, we'd love to give you one. But a lot of us too will have Bibles on our phones now. In fact, I've got two apps on my phone that are Bibles. I had a count up in my study. I have 17 Bibles at home. And I have in one app, I have at least 27 copies of Bibles. The Bible is still the most popular book. And if it was included in the bestseller list, it would top the bestseller list every week. Actually, just to give you a comparison, when the Da Vinci Code came out, very popular book, they sold about 60 million copies over 3 years. The Bible every year sells between 30 and 60 million copies. The Da Vinci Code was translated into 44 languages. The Bible into over 1,800 languages. And it is still the most popular book. So I hope you have one. I hope you read it. I hope you take it in. And I hope you act upon it. That the Bible is not just for today when you walk in church, never to be opened until you come back next week. Mahatma Gandhi said of the Bible, "You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow the whole of civilization to pieces, to turn the world upside down and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature." See, if we truly believe that it is in the inspired word of God, then it can change you. It can change us here. And it can change the world in which we live. Do we treat it just as another piece of literature, as a duty to read, or do we look at it as the inspired, the very words of the living God? So why should we believe it? What's the evidence? I just briefly want to look this morning at three bits of evidence of why we should believe the Bible and place our faith and trust in this living word of God. And the first is the internal evidence that I see. And what you see in the Bible is this unity. It was a book that was written over a period of at least 1,500 years. It was written by at least 40 different authors on three different continents. But there's a unity to the Bible. There's a common theme that runs right through. There's this unified sense of what God is trying to say as you go through the whole of the Bible. And this theme is simply that God loves us, his love for us. That God created man, that man broke this relationship with God, and that God offers and has made it possible through Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. That's the contents of the Bible. Todd Hudnall said this: "The Bible is a unified story of how God worked throughout history to restore his relationship with the human race. Read it cover to cover, and you will find one ultimate hero, Jesus Christ, one ultimate villain, Satan, one ultimate problem, sin, and one ultimate purpose, salvation." The reason that we have the Word of God is because he loves you and he wants you to know his love and to be restored in relationship with God. That's the purpose of the Bible. And we see that unity, we see that theme running throughout the whole Bible. But in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, what you see is there is a lot of prophetic messages. There's a lot of prophetic utterances that say what will happen. And a lot of them are about Jesus, who Jesus would be, where he would be born, the manner of his birth. And you say, well, hang on a minute, is this proof? Is this evidence? There's one professor, his name was Dr. Peter Stoner, and he looked at the Old Testament prophecies around the birth of Jesus that Jesus could have no influence on. Prophecies that were often made years before his birth, hundreds of years before his birth. And he looks at what he calls the probability of Jesus fulfilling all of these prophecies. One person fulfilling. So he took eight prophecies and he says this: the odds of one man accidentally fulfilling eight of these detailed prophecies is 10 to the 17th power. That's one with 17 zeros after it. And that's just the probability of one man fulfilling eight prophecies about a birth, his birth, the Messiah's birth. And there are over 50 prophecies just about the birth of Jesus. There's that internal evidence that the Bible is true. But then there's external evidence. Often the way that historical documents are proved and made, as it were, given the stamp of authority, is this sense of how many copies of the original manuscripts there are, and then the distance from when that original manuscript is written to the time that the copies are produced. So, for instance, Plato, there are 7 documents relating to Plato's work. For Aristotle, 499. For Homer's Iliad, 647. But the other thing, often what you'll find, is that there's hundreds, if not thousands of years between those documents being written and then copies being made. With the Old Testament, there are over 1,400 copies of Old Testament texts. And for the New Testament, an even greater number, 24,000. And one of the interesting things for the New Testament is that there is such a short time period between the originals and the copies being made, often between 50 and 150 years for some of the documents. And one scholar has attested to the fact that the Bible is the greatest historical document, the most historical document that we have in the world today. And then a few years ago, in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And they started to compare the Dead Sea Scrolls with the documents that were 300 or 400 years before Christ. And this is the comment. They found portions of every Old Testament book except Esther. And the book of Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls was found in its entirety. Now, these parchments date back to 300 to 500 years before Christ. But the difference between the 2,000-year-old documents that we have, particularly in Isaiah, and the Bible we have today, is there a difference? Well, between Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Isaiah that we have today in our Bibles, there are 6 words that are different. And that's through spelling mistakes. If it had been me doing the copying, there would have been a lot more. So there's this historical evidence that's external to the Bible. And also in recent times, there have been discrepancies about some of the New Testament documents where they've said that people who recorded as being leaders, kings, those sorts of people in the New Testament didn't exist, so the Bible got it wrong. But recent archaeological digs have actually found documents with these guys' names on it. The Bible is historically accurate. We can trust it. But actually, there's a third reason why we should believe it, and that's personal evidence. Reading the Bible has changed millions of people's lives. As they've read it, they've encountered the living Lord Jesus Christ, and their lives have been transformed as they've either read or heard from the Bible the good news of Jesus. On Alpha, there's a video clip that talks about one guy who just read the Bible, whose life was changed.
I had a friend named Earl Smith. Everyone in his family was wealthy. Earl was so rich, he didn't need to work, and instead he started taking drugs. He took such hard drugs that he ended up in hospital at the age of 30. Someone came to visit him and gave him a gift, a copy of the New Testament. Earl was thrilled because he realized that the pages of his new Bible were perfect for rolling joints. And he rolled his way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and when he got to John's Gospel, he finally started reading. After reading John's Gospel, Earl came to faith in Jesus Christ, and his life was never the same again. It affected everything in him and everyone around him, including his psychologist, a beautiful doctor named Tommy. She couldn't understand it. "I don't understand it," she said to Earl. "I have everything, a great job, money, family, friends, and yet inside I feel totally empty. Meanwhile, your life is a complete mess, and you still have this extraordinary peace about you." So Earl told her all that he'd read in the Bible. He explained what it felt like to be loved by Jesus Christ. Earl led Tommy to know Jesus. And then he married her. Earl and I trained together at Theological College.
God is longing to communicate with us, to be in a relationship with us. At the end of John's Gospel, it says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life." So the best way to invest in this relationship and to hear from God and
The best way to invest in this relationship, to hear from God, is to read his word. Because as it says in John's Gospel, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing in him, you will have life in his name." And that personal evidence goes on because it helps us to know the guidance of God in our lives. For some of us, as we read God's word, it's about a sense of calling to serve God in his church. As we read God's word, for some of us, there will be that comfort that we need. Maybe the hope that we need assurance about. But the primary reason for God's word, the primary reason that we have it, is so that we might believe in Jesus Christ, and that believing in him, we might have life in his name. I always think it's interesting that there were these disciples on the road back to Emmaus. Jesus had died. It was Resurrection Sunday, but they didn't really believe or understand that he was alive. And they're walking to Emmaus, and Jesus comes alongside of them, but they don't recognize who he is. And they start thinking about what's happened and talking about what's happened. And then it says that Jesus takes the scriptures and he begins to explain to them from Moses, that's the first books in the Bible, right through to the prophets, who the Messiah is. Jesus reveals in the Old Testament who he was. The Bible, all of it, when we begin to open it and read it, especially through the eyes of God's Spirit empowering us, we see Jesus. And that helps us to believe in Jesus and through him to receive life in his name. That's why I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And it's written to communicate his love for you. Today, my prayer is that the Bible won't be one of those dusty books that's sitting on your shelf, but you'll begin to engage with it, praying as you read it, "Holy Spirit, reveal the truth." And as you read it, to know the transforming power of the living, active, and powerful word of God. May we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we read it, you reveal yourself to us. Would you help us to engage with what you have said, to see your love, to know your grace? Would you teach us, train us, correct us, rebuke us, and inspire us with your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We pray together. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. This looks ominous.
Trevor's very good at throwing things on us all at different times, mixing up the service and stuff. So it's time to throw something on him. Lois, could you join us, please? Trevor, could you come to the front here? Today, or this weekend, is a very special day, a special weekend. Trevor has been with us now. Trevor Lois is our vicar. For 6 years, pretty much this weekend, I think it was.
Yeah. Today.
Yeah, today. To which, obviously, God, we are truly grateful. But equally, 10 years ago, this coming Thursday, Wednesday, Thursday?
Yes.
Trevor was ordained as a deacon. Trev, what can you remember about 10 years ago?
Oh, goodness me. It was a hot day. It was incredible to have a service at St. Paul's Cathedral. I remember coming out from underneath St. Paul's Cathedral into the daylight and just there being crowds and crowds of tourists and them wondering what on earth was going on as this whole procession of clergy started. And walking through the middle of people who were sitting on St. Paul's Cathedral steps, eating their sandwiches, having ice creams, and the mix of faith within the marketplace, really, within the very heart of people. And I remember as we walked into the great west door of St. Paul's Cathedral, accompanied by supporters, you had two supporters, hearing the psalm drummers begin to beat out just a hugely rhythmic sense for us to walk into. And the Bishop of London, I take my some of my training from him, he loves to mess things up. And he just says, I want you all just to pile in under the dome and just fill this central place with people who are being ordained, people being supported. And then as it came to my ordination and the Bishop of London laid his hand on my head, I don't remember this, but I'm told that there was a strike of lightning and a crash of thunder and just that amazing occasion of being commissioned, ordained to serve in God's church.
Lois. Sorry, Lois. But you come as a pair, you come as a couple. What else? What can you remember about 10 years ago when this man decided he was going to answer the calling?
I was not expecting this. I mean, that day was amazing, and I think just seeing the amount of support that not just Trev got, but that all the other clergy who were being ordained were receiving from people, and I think that's so important, actually, for not just us, but any clergy person. Sorry, the tears are nothing to do with this. I didn't know this was going to happen. That was just God doing something else. But clergy do need the support, not just on that one day. And I think that just seeing the amount of people who want to support those who are getting ordained was really important for me.
Thank you. Of course, 10 years ago, we both had a lot more hair than we have now, probably.
No, I didn't.
Well, as is our tradition, so again, I'm learning from the boss. As is our tradition in this church, we like to pray for people all the time, especially at times like this. I'm going to ask if you two would walk approximately halfway down, roughly where the chairs are. Could I ask the ministry team to come and gather around them, and then everybody else around them, and then we'll just pray over Trevor and Lois and thank God for their ministry with us.
Loving Lord God, we thank you for calling Trevor. We thank you for his obedience in hearing and obeying your call. We ask that you bless him with your Holy Spirit today and every day. Lord, his job is not an easy one, but he walks with you. We ask you to bless Lois, bless their marriage and bless their children. Set angels to guard them. We know that Jesus invites us to take his burden, which is light. And we pray that the work that you will give Trevor and Lois to do won't feel like work at all, because you will be empowering them. Make him your obedient and humble servant. But Lord, just we pray that you will fill him and Lois with your power. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for, that he will continue to teach us well, to lead us well. And pray for Lois's ministry. And just everything that they need to do in your name in this place. Lord, open our hearts and our minds so that we can serve as they serve, under Trevor's direction. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. And thank you for your support, for your love, and for all that you do to encourage us and support us in the ministry here. We humbly just want to enable God's kingdom to grow. And I think our plea is that the more we can work together and be united in seeing God's kingdom come, the more the love for one another will grow, and the more we will see the evidence of God working in this place. Thank you.